Ezekiel 16 tonight. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 14 verses. Ezekiel 16, verses 1 through 16. And then we'll make a few comments concerning this passage. Ezekiel 16, and starting in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, that is the prophet Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. And I caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxed great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now, one of the vital necessities of speaking a word from our God, like the prophet Ezekiel, again the word of the Lord came unto me and said this. Anyone who is called of God to preach the gospel, the vital necessity and reality of speaking a word from our God is to speak clearly and accurately, one, about the condition and plight of Adam's race. And this we see in verses 2 through 6. We see it laid out very open for all to read and to see in these verses. And that this we know, this book tells us about ourselves, is none other than the utter depravity of our fallen natures. And secondly, another necessity of those who say they are speaking from the Word of God, cannot bypass this, you cannot overlook it, it's everywhere, is to speak concerning how God can redeem such wretched and corrupt sinners as we are. And this passage, in these verses, we see it all. This has got to be one of the most clear descriptions of what we are outside of God's grace. And it has to be one of the clearest depictions of how God, in His free unbound grace redeems us to Himself. We're shown as a child, a baby, that is born, cast out in the field right after the birth. The umbilical cord is not cut. The child is not washed or swaddled. Sure destruction, sure death, helplessness. It's such a clear picture of our depravity. So when someone says that they are speaking a word of the Lord, and they don't speak anything about how man's condition is in this book, or how God can redeem sinners, or how God can be just and justify the ungodly, it is not from God. It's our own imagination. As our prophet tells us, again, the word of the Lord came to me. And this is what He told me to say. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. That's the first point, verses 2 through 6. Cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now, the way some things are worded in here, I thought I would look up in concordance what these Hebrew words meant, and they're obvious to the believer. It's amazing how I was thinking about this. As I was writing this and preparing this message, I'm going to stand up here and tell you things about yourself that are not pleasant, because they're about the same for me also. But I can stand up here and tell you and insult you. And yet believers, they say amen. Because we can't tell it bad enough about ourselves. But now if I'd walk down the road and go to any other church in this town and stand up here and preach or read this, let alone preach it, there would be people so offended and so mad. But what I love about the grace of God is that it strips us and it takes away that desire to argue. We know and submit to God's Word that it's right. Whatever He says about us, it's right. Times 10. He says, cause Jerusalem, stand up there on your 2 feet and tell her about her abominations. Now that word abominations means idolatry. And it means something disgusting. That's just literally what it means in the Hebrew. So stand up there and cause Jerusalem. You preach the gospel. One of those components of the gospel is to cause sinners to know that they are idolaters from birth. We are not born serving, worshiping, seeking God. We're born in idolatry. We'll seek anything, we'll bow to anything, we'll worship anything other than the God of this book. But also, something disgusting. Cause Jerusalem to know how disgusting. We are to be shown by this book, and therefore by the preachers of this book, how disgusting we are in the sight of a holy sovereign. Disgusting. See these terms. Like I said, I'm sitting there preparing this, and I'm thinking, I'm going to stand up here and speak the truth. And people will run out of town for speaking truth like this. But Bruce prayed when we were out there. He said, it's just so perfect for this situation. When he was asking the Lord to bless the meeting, he said, have our pastor not worry about us, but the glory of God. And humanly, we get visitors in and things like that. I'm thinking, boy, but I can't hold back. I got to tell. I've got to do as this prophet did. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Whatever, when God gives me grace as I'm preparing these messages, I must, it behooves me, I must, woe to me if I don't, preach what He lays on my heart out of this book. Cause Jerusalem to know her idolatry. Cause Jerusalem to know that in my sight, you and I, because of our sin nature, what we do and what we are, we're disgusting in the eyes of God. Now, I'm not talking about man to man. Because, you know, we all think from one person to another, we all think we're pretty good. You know, we think we're something. But I'm talking about our drawing conclusions based upon the straight and narrow, us as we are seen in the eyes of God. Not man to man, but man to God. Now he also says in verse 3, say to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan. Well, you can look up, you can get a concordance and look up everywhere with the land of Canaan, and it's all negative. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Canaan, Amorite, Hittite. Much could be said about these words, these three words, as they relate to God and what He thinks about them. But suffice it to say that these three things, the way it's being indicated in this verse, is God holds these things in abhorrence. It's all negative. So, it's like I said last week, you know, some of these Mormons, they take in this genealogy and they really get into it, but they don't go back far enough. They don't go back to Adam. Because it's all disgusting in the eyes of God. No matter what our pedigree is, no matter what our lineage is, it goes back to our father Adam. And in Adam, all are abomination in the eyes of God, all are disgusting, and all are hell in abhorrence in and of ourselves. What a picture of our total and explicit inability to please the Father on any account. Now look at, continue what he says here in verse 4. And as for thy nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, you weren't washed, you weren't supped, nobody suppled thee, you weren't swaddled, nor salted. Just out there. Smelling, stinking. But my eye went down to verse 5, no, I pity thee. We were cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. Well, that word loathing, I looked that up, to the loathing of thy person. And to me, it indicates a couple things. We're not even aware of our condition or our plight. We're cast out in the field to the loathing of our person. We don't even know. Right or wrong. We don't even know the plight of our condition. We just carry on like there's always going to be tomorrow, and like there's always going to be, God's going to look at us in favor, but in actuality, in reality, because of what we are and who we are, who our parents are, Adam and Eve, we're not even aware of our condition. That's why when you say, you know, that's one reason why another picture of us in our lost estate is blind. We can't see. Deaf, we can't hear. Now, if that's all you ever knew was deafness and blindness, you would think that's the norm. But when God speaks grace to us, then we see, then we hear, then we realize that was horrible. Loathing. It's a derivative of a couple other words, but it's this place right here is the only place in the Bible that this word is used. It's a derivative of different words, but it stands by itself. It's the only place in the whole Bible that it's used. And it means to reject or to detest. Now look at it with me again. But we were cast out into the open field to the rejection of our person. We are to detested in the day that we were born. It's just all, just these words are just very descriptive. We are, in ourselves, and because of ourselves, rejected by God and detested by His nature and His very attributes. And you know, I got to thinking, it's got to be so for two reasons. This is our condition and it must be so. Well, more than two reasons. It's in the Bible, so it's true. But this must, our nature of being rejected by God and detested, it must be so. One, because He is without sin. And that's all we are. So this must be an accurate description of ourselves. And secondly, it's got to be so because it sets the tone for His free grace in redemption by the blood of His Son. You see how it's all setting up. And when we, by His grace, are made to know what we are, oh, how sweet the sound of grace. How amazing the grace. John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Why? That saved a wretch like me. But I like verse 16 and forward. But God, and when I pass by thee, you see who's doing all the work. You see who does all the initiation of grace, the initiation of regeneration, the initiation of salvation is all in Him. It never starts with us. Never. You know, Bruce is always saying the cart before the horse. That's all most preaching is today. Is you, if you would visualize it, you've got a cart pulling a horse. But no, this is phrased and worded and written as it is by the prophet under inspiration of God. No error. It is as it is. So He would get all the glory. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. There we are again. Polluted. Or trodden underfoot. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood. I stop right there. When God finds us, He doesn't find us. And I'm using these words on purpose. He doesn't find us reformed in doctrine or in attitude or in actions. He finds us in blood. That's the way that's the truth of it. We can clean ourselves up. We can go to church all the time. We can take communion. We can do all these things. But until He finds us and He quickens us and He causes us to believe the gospel, we are in our blood. We're not any the better. We're not made better. We don't improve ourselves. He sees us when we are in our blood, and He sees us in that condition. Because He came to seek and save the lost. Those who are sick need the physician. That's the truth of this whole book. I know most, you know, people in religion tries to get us to improve ourselves, self-helps and all these different things. But the truth of the matter is, it is when we are in our blood, that's where He finds us. That's where He finds us. He says, when I found you that way, when I walked by, I passed by thee in His own time, in His own predestinated, ordained decree, I said, live. Yea, I said to thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. It was His time, it is His method of grace, His choosing, His calling, His cleansing, all by and through the operation and direction of His Son. Verse 7, I caused thee to multiply. Verse 8, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and I covered thy nakedness. He says, I said, and when He says, it will surely come to pass. He said, live, and He says, live by His decree. We live by His command. We live by His provided righteousness and by His substitute, the Christ child. We live. We live in Christ. And then He says, in verse, was it when he came by? Not only was it a time when He came by and He said, live, but He said, when I came by thee, in verse 8, behold, thy time was a time of love. A time of love. Conditional love. I mean by that, This love that He has for us is based upon the worth and workings of Jesus Christ. It's conditioned on that He satisfied the law, He satisfied righteousness, and He worked everything for us. This love that He has, this heim of love, it was conditional love. It has based on the conditions that Christ had to meet. And secondly, is unconditional love. Means we can't alter it or change it, and we can do nothing to earn it or get it. It's love based upon the innocent dying for the guilty. It's love secured by perfection in the room instead of pollution, us. It is love pronounced by God from before eternity, settled in eternity, and wrought out in time by Christ on the cross for us. And then he says again in verse 7, he says that he spread, in verse 8, he said, I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness and washed thee with, we were washed with water. In verse 9, we see this famous spreading of a skirt and washing of water, which is propitiation accomplished and applied, atonement actually made for us. Therefore, reconciliation from between us and God is had, regeneration and righteousness imputed and imparted. Washed means washed. That means I now am something that I was not before. Clean, I was unclean and polluted, and now I'm washed. Now, unless I'm missing something, unclean and clean, we were literally unclean and legally unclean. We are literally clean and legally clean. This concept of salvation without impartation, I just can't see it. It's not in the Scriptures. If you're unclean, and then He cleans us, you are now something that you were not before. Before, we were always unclean. But now, yes, we got the old nature. But legally, He's put our sin away, and literally. Now, are we without sin? No. But there's impartation. There's a new nature in us. We're new creatures in Christ. But there's more. There's more. He goes on in verse 11 forward. I deck thee with ornaments. I put bracelets upon your hand, chains on your neck, jewels in your forehead, the decking of fine ornaments and jewelry. The fruit of the Spirit is now seen in us and desired by us. And I think perhaps it's all beautiful, these verses, all of verses 1 through 14. But the closing remarks concerning the whole matter of the believer's life and walk and inner peace is summed up in verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. You know what the conclusion of the whole matter of the believer's life, walk, and inner peace? Him. We are what we are by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Thus, as amazing and unbelievable as it may seem, we are beautiful to Him. Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, and it was perfect beauty through my comeliness. We are beautiful to Him. Now you think about, we could just stay here for such a long time. You think about the thoughts you had today. 20 minutes ago, right now, after the message is over, you think about how far our thoughts are from Him. You think about the things that you've done and will do, the sin that remains in the believer. You think about all these difficulties that we have, and yet He says we're beautiful in Him. That is amazing grace. What a splendid couple. This bride, you and I, the church, and this groom. Now I know we do things and think things and say things, how ugly and how corrupt, and we beat ourselves up, and Satan runs with it, and the world loves to see us fall. But I'm telling you, give you comfort and peace, not to go on in sin, but to remember that He sees us in His Son. Beautiful. Perfectly beautiful. Now, rightly understood, that will never, and I've used that word on purpose, that will never, rightly understood, as this gospel's rightly understood, will never give us the license to sin, but will continually humble us and cause us desire to serve Him fervently with a pure heart. That's why this gospel is so glorious. Not only does it give Him all the glory, but it causes the believer to seek Him out and be near Him, never wanting to leave our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. John, would you close us, please?